God's endurance and discipline. Imagine, if you will, a runner. He starts off at the starting line, and he looks at the race before him, he looks at the terrain, and he thinks if he is steady and slow, if he keeps his stamina in check, he can eventually run the race. His eyes look on straight ahead. His ears listen intently for the pistol. And when it goes off, he takes off. Soon, after a mile or two, he starts to run out of breath. And he says to himself, "I should have trained. I should have trained for this race, but I was too busy. Work got the better of me. I was too busy. My kids' art class." Soon, his sides start hurting. He's a fatty. I can say that, okay? So he slows down to a walk. Then the sky starts to darken, and it starts to drizzle. He says, "I can walk it. A bit of rain never killed anyone." Then, all of a sudden, the heavens open up, and the rain starts to come down in sheets with a sharp edge. It starts to beat and cut at his face. Now, with every step, his mind is telling him to give up. Then he notices a bus stop, and he starts to think, "I'll just take the bus back. I'll just take the bus back. Why am I walking forward and looking back at the bus stop? I should just turn around and go to the bus stop." Folks, oftentimes that is the Christian race. We are unfit. We haven't exercised ourselves in obedience. And sin makes us unfit. Distractions abound. And the circumstances of life even may be unpleasant. So we often think, "Why should I persevere in holiness and integrity? Why fight sin and self? Just give in." Yes, folks, we are saved by faith alone in Christ, but our perseverance proves that we are saved. Okay? I've been saying this over and over again. I hope you get that. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But our good works thereafter, our perseverance, our repentance, our continual faith proves that we are saved. And to persevere, we need endurance and discipline. Now, last week we saw that, the Christian's endurance and discipline. You know, I've been asking certain questions lately. I'm wondering, how do you take it? How's your faith? How is it? How is it really? Are you growing in grace? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you persevering? Is sin becoming less and less in your lives? Are you gaining more victory? Are you more mature? Are you more loving? And a question that I would ask is, if God were to look at you today and to see your progress in the faith, how would he feel towards your progress or lack of it? How would you answer that? If God were to look at you today, how would he feel? Well, of course, we know for sure that he loves us. He encourages us. And that's what the whole chapter of Hebrews has been about. The whole first 11 chapters, right? Especially chapter 11. He was giving us all of these examples to steel our nerves to run the Christian life. Many people have done it. You can do it. Many people have, you know, done away with their sins. You can also do it. Be encouraged. He was also pointing to Christ. If Christ endured, and he prays for us, he prays for us daily. If anything that you need, just go to him. If you're struggling, just go to him. He understands. He is the great high priest who has gone through this temptation before. Just go to him. So he was encouraging them. Now, how else does God deal with us who aren't progressing besides encouragement? Well, he does it by patiently disciplining us. And that's what we want to consider today. There are two points. Firstly, God is very patient with sinners and believers. He's very, very patient. Secondly, but in his patience towards believers, God disciplines those he loves. He disciplines those that he loves. So firstly, the first point we want to consider is God is very patient with sinners and believers. Now verse 3 of Hebrews 12 reads, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." He endured such contradiction. So firstly, we see here that Christ is very patient with sinners. He endured the contradiction. He endured the hostility of sinners. When Christ was on earth, he was very patient, right? He endured the hostility of his own family. You remember in the beginning, his family didn't even believe him. His brother said, you really are the Son of God? No one says these things in secret. Go down to Jerusalem and tell everyone. So they were mocking him. They taunted him. They ridiculed him. Now, Jesus also had to endure the hostility of the religious elite. What did the religious elite call him? Oh, look, he's mixing around with the publicans. He's eating and drinking. They called him a glutton. They called him a drunkard. They called him Beelzebub. So he endured their unbelief despite being so clear in all of his miracles that he was the Son of God. He also endured the hypocrites. Many people came to follow him, the 5,000, the 4,000, the many of the people who came. Why did they come? So that they could get food, so that they could get healing, so that they could listen to his intriguing messages that they've never heard before. But when his doctrine became too difficult, they up and left. Then he also had to endure the praises on Palm Sunday, knowing that they will turn to curses on Good Friday. He endured the mocking, the beating, and the shame of the cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ was patient, and he is patient with sinners. But the Bible tells us something very clear. God's patience runs out. His patience runs out. Romans 2 verse 8, if you'd like to turn there, Romans 2 verse 8 tells us that upon those who do not obey the truth, upon those who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, God will one day pour out his indignation and wrath. So the Bible tells us very clearly God is patient. He's very patient with sinners, but not forever. Not forever. So if any of you are still outside Christ, you do not believe in Jesus, God's patience will one day run out for you, and you will face the full impact of his wrath and anger. Now, secondly, we see that God is patient with the failures of his own people. Okay? And this patience is limitless. I think that's a wonderful thing. God's patience for those of us who are believers, who confess Christ, who repent of our sins, his patience is limitless for us. He never casts us away, but sometimes his patience has an edge. Now, what do I mean by that? His patience has an edge. Sometimes his patience is a bit sharp. It's a bit pointed. Now, remember, the Hebrew Christians, they were struggling in their Christian race. They endured persecution. Yes, they were exhausted. And now they were tempted to give up. But get this, the writer tells them, oh, you endured persecution and your problems? Your problems are not big enough. That's what he's basically saying. If we listen carefully to verse 4, okay? Now here he switches the analogy from a race to a fight. What does he say? You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. All right, verse 4. So what is he saying here? He says, Think about it. Christ had to endure the hostility of sinners. He had it bad. He was crucified, but he pressed on. He resisted unto the shedding of blood. Right? He didn't give in to the flesh at Gethsemane. There he persevered, he prayed for strength, and he sweat great drops of blood. Now, if he did that, why can't you? Why can't you continue to persevere? Right? In your fight against sin, right, you have not fought to the point of shedding of blood. You're still alive. You're still standing. You're not dead yet. Right? You may be, yes, bruised and battered and, you know, but you're still standing. You get what he's saying here? He's saying Christ had it bad. I'm patient with you, but you haven't had it that bad yet. In other words, despite their suffering, it was nothing compared to those in the past or to Jesus' suffering. So the author here was admonishing them. Why are you weary? Why are you wanting to give up the faith? Why are you discouraged? Can't take a punch, right? You haven't even tasted blood in your mouth yet, and you want to give up? You're not dead yet. You know, folks, God is very patient with us. For many of us here, we don't know what the Christian struggle is. We don't know really what it can be. Ever had a barrel of a gun shoved in your throat to tell you, if you don't deny Christ, your brains will be blown out? Ever had that? No, we haven't, you know, resisted the temptation to give up Christ to that point, to the shedding of blood. You know, look, what are our struggles? You know, for some of us, yes, we may have faced end-stage cancer or even cancer, and we have been troubled in our soul. We have been tempted to think that God is not good. Have many of us gone through that? Not even, right? What are our struggles in the Christian life? What do we say? Oh, I can't make it. It's so difficult. What do we say? I'm so busy. My work is so hard. I can't find time for church. My garden is overgrown. Are these our excuses? Sure they are. You have not tasted blood. What kind of excuses are these? That's what the writer is saying. God is very patient with us. You know, these reasons are bunk. It's like the trainer, okay? You have a boxer, right? And he's been knocked, and he goes back to his corner and he says, oh, I can't make it anymore. Then his trainer says, get back in the ring. You haven't tasted blood yet. The writer to the Hebrews is saying that Christ is very patient. He endures us in our insufficient excuses. And, you know, Christ, he was also very patient on earth. Not only did he endure sinners, but he had to endure his disciples, their failures, their weaknesses. Now, there are many examples, but two come to mind. Firstly, at Gethsemane, our Lord was struggling. He was in great sorrow, even until death, so intense that he sweat blood. He asked his three disciples to do something. You remember that, right? Watch and pray. Pray with me. I'm going through the greatest sorrow of my life. The battle was not fought on the cross, folks. The battle was fought at Gethsemane. And he needed that support. But instead of praying for him, what did they do? I'm so tired. Think I'll miss church today. Think I won't pray today. Fatigue was their reason. And what did Christ say to them? What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? What's fatigue compared to the cross? Secondly, the other example, Christ was brought to the palace of Caiaphas. Peter, of course, snuck behind and wondered what was happening, saw Christ being beaten and whipped. And when he was recognized, the servant girl said, hey, you. You're one of them. You're a Galilean. Oh, no, I'm not. Right? Damn you, or whatever. You know, cursed, curse the person. And three times did he do this. And at the last denial, we read, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He looked upon Peter. And the result was, Peter wept bitterly. I'm suffering. I cannot escape. But you are denying me to escape. You have not resisted unto blood. There wasn't even any resistance on Peter's part. Folks, are you finding it tough to press on in the Christian faith, in the Christian walk, to live by faith, to grow in grace, to thrive as a Christian? Is work getting you down? Your kid's schedule getting you down? Are you too busy? Well, in the spirit of this passage, as the author turns from encourager to admonisher, I have to do the same. Your reasons, they're bunk. Bunk! Your reasons are bunk! My reasons are also bunk. We have not resisted unto blood. Now, persecution might be an even more credible reason. Perhaps you are being really persecuted. Maybe that's a better and more justifiable reason. But even the author says, even then, you're alive. Press on. So the author here, switching from encourager, right, look to Christ, he's switching to admonisher. He is patient. Christ is patient, but with an edge. It's kind of like you go to a friend for sympathy because something bad has happened to you, and your friend tells you, oh, that's bad, get over it. That's the kind of thing that is happening here. See, Christ is very patient with our excuses. Christ is very patient with sinners. He's very patient with our failures. But thirdly, Christ is patient with our forgetfulness. Now, verse 5 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, one reason why they were tempted to give up because of all the problems in their life and the persecution is because they forgot that perhaps what they were going through was sent by God, and it's sent by God to be good. Now, that's what we want to talk about subsequently, but I just want to focus on that point, that we fail to press on in the Christian faith because we are forgetful, we are neglectful of God's word. They have forgotten the exhortation. Now, we've been told over and over again in the book of Hebrews how forgetful these people were. Remember in Hebrews 5, the author chided them for being dull of hearing. Look, you've been Christians for so many years, you should be teachers right now. But you have need that someone teach you again. You've become like babies. You're not disciplined enough. You know, you should have grown in all of these things and progressed, but you've kind of regressed, and you've become weak as Christians. All right? So he's already told us that, and he's already rebuked them for not meeting up together. Hebrews 10, they had neglected to meet up. They had forgotten to give time for God and God's people. So because they were forgetful, that is why they were tempted to give up. It's the same thing for us, right? If we have not been exercising ourselves to godliness, our godliness muscle is weak. And so when temptation comes, we just want to give up. And if we have not been meeting with the saints and getting encouragement from the people, we feel very much alone. And so when it comes time to face our problems, no one knows about us, we don't tell anyone, we are cold, and we are alone. And many times this happens to us. We forget what we ought to know, and we find it tough to live the Christian life. For example, are you struggling in your Christian walk because you're too busy? And you're so busy because you're working hard to get a better life? And you want a better house, you want this and that. Have you forgotten? Take no thought for your life. what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the very thing that we're doing to work hard to obtain those things is the very way that we will not obtain them in the way God wants us to. Now, are you struggling in your faith because of some sin in your life, which actually should have been given victory many years ago, right? Have you forgotten? If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, a lot of us struggle with sins which are decades old, right? We have sins which are decades old. We don't know how to get rid of them because we don't try to get rid of them. But if we have tried to get rid of them, and progressively, we would have gotten rid of them by now. So we struggle spiritually because we neglect the exhortations of Scripture. We have forgotten the basics. But Christ is very patient with us in our failures, even though his patience has an edge. Folks, have we resisted to the point of shedding of blood? Nah, we're comfortable. I'm a fatty, right? We should be doing much better than we are. Much better, because there is very little opposition to us. And I say it in the spirit, as the writer says it, but the struggle is great, isn't it? But we have to know that there's greater hope because we can overcome it. Now, the second point is this. God disciplines those he loves. He may be very patient with us, but in his patience, he disciplines those he loves. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now we see firstly that problems in life, the problems that we have, may be the result of God's discipline. Now why do we experience difficulties in life? Why were these Hebrew Christians experiencing so many problems? Well, we know, yes, it was partially their fault. They had not pressed on, they had stopped meeting together, so now they were struggling. You know, we reap what we sow, right? For example, your sin, your besetting sin is a lying tongue. So you lie. But one day you are found out that you have lied. So now no one trusts you. No one trusts you anymore. Now, whose fault is that? Ours, right? You know, it's our fault. But God could have made it so that no one found out. Ever. But God doesn't do that because our sins will find us out. Oh, what a scary thought that is. And so in his providence, in his kindness, in his patience, the sin is found out, and therefore the fact that no one trusts you is God's discipline. Now, secondly, we know that discipline is a work. It is a work that God does. Because we are sons. It's a mark of our sonship. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. See, God allows us to have trials of faith, to know that we have wronged him, to know that we are weak, to know that we are distracted, and he disciplines us. He brings us to our lives because we are his children. Verse 7 tells us that he deals with us as a father with his children. And look, what father does not discipline his children? You know, on the contrary, those who do not experience such trials of faith are not children. Verse 8, they are illegitimate. You know, in the Roman world, men were allowed to have concubines. It was a legal thing. But the children that they had with their concubines were not legally theirs. Only the children of their legal wife were theirs. And to those who were their illegitimate children, they had no legal right to discipline. They could support them, but they had no legal right to discipline. But those who were his heirs, who would later on take on his household, he felt a special responsibility to. Right? so that, you know, oh, next time my son, I want him to take over my business, oh, I better teach him this and, you know, discipline him when he goes wrong, because eventually this is what he's going to be, right? So what we're told here is God deals with us as children. That's why we are disciplined. And as children, we should respond rightly to God's discipline. You guys have problems in your life? You know, okay, it could be God's providence. It could be because of your sin. But whatever it is, could be, it could be God's discipline. You're struggling in your spiritual life. Well, that might be a mark of God's discipline. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do now with this great revelation that the problems that you have could be brought about by God? How will you rightly respond to this? Well, before I tell you how to respond rightly, there are two ways that are given in our text as to how we respond wrongly to God's discipline. And the first is by taking it too lightly. Verse 5 tells us, don't despise God's chastening. Don't take it lightly. You know, some people treat problems in their lives as if they are nothing. Oh, this horrible thing. It's someone else's fault, right? They blame others. And when the problems seem to go away, they do the same thing again. It's the same thing with many of us, right? You know, sometimes God in his providence may bring a trial, and that's when we get close to God, we pray. But then when the problem goes away, we forget God. That's taking it lightly. That's despising God's discipline. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, he wrote this, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. You get that? He whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It's a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So if you have pain, if you've got problems in your life, it is God with a megaphone saying, there's a problem here. What are you going to do? Respond rightly. Now, another wrong way of responding is by taking it too heavily. Verse 5 also tells us not to faint when thou art rebuked of him. So don't take it too badly when suffering and problems come. Sometimes when problems come into our lives, we give in to discouragement, don't we? Oh, Christian life is so difficult to live. My work is so horrible. Why do I press on? Forget it. I just won't press on. We take it hard. We give up the race when we fail to respond correctly to God's painful discipline. It's like you're trudging on. It's raining. Sheets of rain are coming. You see the bus stop and you say, oh, why am I taking it? You know, why am I even running this race? There's no point in running this race. It's time for me to quit. And you hitch a ride back on the bus, you know, back to where you came from. We take it hard. But what's the word here? You're not bleeding yet. There's no blood. Your sides hurt? Good. Walk on. Press on. Right? That's what we're told. So to take it lightly, to forget about it, or to take it heavily, to give up, we fail to profit from what God is trying to show us by our troubles in life. So how do we respond rightly? Verse 7 says, it tells us to endure chastening. Endure it. To be patient, to remain under it, to accept it and to learn from it, to draw proper conclusions from it. And we are to correct ourselves. We reap what we sow, right? If you're not happy with what you are reaping, then what must you change? Well, what you're sowing, right? You say, oh, I don't like lemons. I hate lemons. But you're fertilizing your lemon tree, right? Oh, I wish I had mangoes. But you're not planting mango trees. You busy? You're struggling with something? Change it. If you're not happy with what you're reaping, change what you're sowing. Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. God is trying to correct us. We need to allow him to correct us. We need to be corrected. We need to correct certain things in our lives. And God uses such difficult situations to scourge us, to, in verse 6, to whip us back to form, to bring us back to where we ought to be. And that's what verse 11 says. All right? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Oh boy, we need to exercise ourselves. Trouble comes. What are we to do? We're to change the way we are sowing. We're to correct ourselves, and thereafter we will bring forth the good fruit because we have exercised ourselves. We have resisted sin. Now this, it affects every area of our lives. Are we people who are discouraged easily? Why are we discouraged easily? You know, perhaps we take things too badly. You know, we are to look to Christ. We are to look ever to him, to be encouraged to do that. We will grow in grace. So do we have some issue in our life? Maybe we're not walking aright. Maybe there's some weight or sin that we must shed. Maybe it's because we're distracted in life. The answer is get rid of it. That is the correct way to respond to discipline. You know, the seeds of some desert bushes must be damaged before they can germinate and grow, because they have such hard outer shells, not scientific enough. Husk, not scientific. Well, whatever it is, okay, there's, you know, right? It's hard. It's thick. It can't be penetrated. Now, they can only be penetrated when there is a heavy, heavy rain. When the rains come, they inundate the desert. Floods rise, and these tiny seeds are banged against sand and gravel and rocks, and eventually they settle to where the soil is damp. And because of the rough journey that they had, they can now absorb water through the nicks and the scratches in their husks, right? So then they finally begin to grow. We Christians are like that. We need bad weather at times to stimulate our spiritual development. Now, it's not to say that we wait for that. We still continue in obedience, but sometimes God sends these things to us. Sometimes we don't take life seriously until something drastic happens, and many of us are headed to that destination. Would you save yourself before that happens? We're headed there. We are headed there. You are headed there. You're rolling down the hill. It's coming. Would you stop it? First, while we may say God's discipline, what might happen then is good. Well, good for you. Just don't make me pick up the pieces, would you? But we are there, aren't we? We're there for one another. God lets his word sink into our hearts only at these difficult times. Perhaps it's an unexpected stay in the hospital, a stack of unpaid bills, losing a friend because you've been a jerk, or family disruption. All of these things can awake a sleeping saint. Now, such difficulties hurt for a while, but if we yield to the Lord, we find that life's bruisings bring spiritual advances. Occasionally, God will let us be roughened up. We may prefer to remain as seeds, but he wants us to be fruit-bearing trees. The problem, folks, is this. For many Christians, the storms of life can't crack their hard shells. Maybe that's why you keep going through the same problems that you always do. Same thing over and over again, because as they keep on coming, one day it will break. And until they are broken, God brings many more storms. God is very patient with us. God is very patient with me. We find it hard to press on in our Christian life because of problems we face. Now, these problems we face, according to the writer, are they very bad or not bad enough? We have not resisted unto the shedding of blood. But they too are God's ways of disciplining us to shake us up. Want it to get worse? Take it lightly or take it heavily. Don't look to Christ. Don't press on. But the answer is, press on, look to Christ, be encouraged, have a softened conscience, let your heart be penetrated by the Word of God, and you will grow. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful unto you for your grace and for being patient towards your people. We pray, Lord, that the storms of life will not inundate us, but we admit that sometimes your wisdom is much wiser than us. And we just crave, O Lord, that you would teach us how to press on in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.